Thank you, Gina. It was, I don't know, like 10 years ago or something like that. I was consulting with a church in Louisiana. And I was talking with them about their student ministry. And they had this thing that they did every summer, mostly because the kids in their particular community would just get in trouble all summer long. And so they said, well, why don't we just bring them to the church every day for a week, and we'll play volleyball and we'll do all this stuff. And they called it Youth Week. And that's where this idea came from, because I came home and I was working in student ministry at the time at Fairhaven. And I said, what if we did something similar, but instead of like just keeping our kids like, you know, doing stuff busy, like what if we help them like understand God's calling in this mission field that is our community? And since then, like that was my entire contribution to Youth Week. I kind of moved on after that. I never did anything with it aside from like, hey, here's an idea. And what our student team has done with it over the years has been incredible, because I think it has truly engaged our next generation in the mission of Jesus Christ. Which I was kind of thinking about that this week as we're talking about Youth Week, but also as we've closed our Setting the Table series last week with Commitment Sunday to talk about, well, what does it mean for us to like step into God's mission? And particularly, what does it mean for me as an individual, you as an individual, how do we actually like hear that mission and hear that calling in particular? What does it mean for me as a person to respond to God's calling? Which for some reason reminded me that Back to the Future 3 is the best one in the trilogy. All right. And I'll connect the dots. Hang on. Right. But Back to the Future 3 is as good as those movies gets. And I think it's a perfect movie trilogy. Particularly this one's got cowboys and Indians and a time traveling train. How can it not be the best one? Right. But here's the one I love about, the reason I love that is because I'm a sucker for the Wild West kind of stuff. For like American history, in particular that time of history. I don't know if you know this, but like at that time in our history, it was like the middle of the 1700s, the East Coast was pretty much populated and civilized. There weren't settlements anymore, there were cities. In fact, if you lived in one of these cities like Boston or New York or Philadelphia, you had streets that were paved with bricks, you had gas street lamps, and you had running water and all these kind of modern conveniences. But that was just in the East. On the West was this like whole wilderness that we had yet to explore. This whole place that people would hear about these sort of opportunities for gold and for new civilization and untold riches. And so a lot of people made these commitments to be this pioneer and go out to the Wild West and stake their claim and find their fortune without any idea of where that would lead them in their life. And I kind of think Youth Week is a little bit like stepping into the Wild West for people. And in fact, I feel like when we sit down and actually contemplate what does it mean to respond to God's calling in our life, I would imagine it feels the same way as those kind of pioneers of like, I don't know where this is going to go, but how do I make this kind of decision? And so as I said, with Setting the Table, we kind of talked about how do we respond to God's calling as a church and how do we commit into following him in the next season. I kind of want to ask that question of us today. It's a little PS outside of a series, but what does it look like for us to respond to God's calling in our life, to load up the wagon train and head west into whatever journey he's calling us onto? How do we hear God's calling in our life and how do we respond to it? And I don't think he's calling each and every one of us necessarily to go to that kind of length, but I do believe that God has a calling for every single one of us. Old, young, new follower of Jesus, or been doing this thing my whole life, I do believe that God has a calling in our life. And that's a really Jesus Christian church word, calling. You don't really use that a lot in your everyday life, is my guess, right? So let me give you a kind of good biblical definition. When we talk about calling in the church, I think this is what we mean, and here's what it is. Calling is really simply God's initiative to bring people to Christ and to participate in his redemptive work in the world. It's God's initiative to bring people to Christ and to participate in his work in the world, his redemptive work in the world. So a couple things about this definition. First is calling is always established by God. It's always initiated by God. He is always the one that is initiating. We are always the ones that are responding. And the other part of calling is as he's calling us, he's always drawing us to himself. And as he draws us to himself, he calls us to participate in his work in the world. Those things go together, right? That's why your faith journey, however you think about your own faith journey, your own discipleship journey, your own next steps, it's really not an image of you going, well, I got to know the Bible more and I got to pray more and me and Jesus. It actually doesn't work that way. God's calling for us is always to come closer to Christ and participate in his work in the world. And God does that specifically. He does that uniquely with every single one of us. Right? But when he works that way, it's always really normal for us to go, okay, well, what does that mean for me then? Like, how do I hear that calling? How do I respond to that calling? How do I know what I'm supposed to do with what God is saying to me? I think hearing God's voice and then responding to it is one of the most difficult things that we can do, but at its core is the definition of being a disciple of Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we hear God? How do we respond to his calling in his life? Today, I want to look at one story out of Luke chapter 5. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, I'll have it on the screen as well. And I want to look at one story, and I want to think about what are three things that can help us hear the calling of God in our lives, what I would call three markers of calling. And then after that, I also want to look at what are three roadblocks that stop us from responding to that calling. So three markers of God's calling in our life and three things that stop us from doing that. So let's get into this story in Luke chapter 5. For me, this is a quintessential story of calling in the Bible. There's a lot of them. This one for me, like, is the model story. It's Jesus and his first disciples. And this is Luke chapter 5. One day Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which if you're reading through the Bible is often referred to as the Sea of Galilee. They give places different names in the Bible. There's reasons. Doesn't matter right now. That's where they are. Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who's later named Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." All right, let me just pause on that story right now. And I want to notice the first thing that I think is a mark of calling. The story goes on to talk about Jesus calling the first disciples. We'll get there. But I want to notice the first marker of when Jesus calls, it often involves a pretty personal challenge. Calling always, one of the marks of calling is always a personal challenge. Notice how Peter and Jesus react, or Simon at this moment reacts. Say, listen, man, we actually have already done this, Jesus. Like, I'm a fisherman. These boats belong to us. Our father has taught us this is our family business. And we've been working all night and just haven't caught anything. We actually know how to do the thing that you just told us to do, and I know it's not going to work, Jesus. I'm an expert in this kind of field, right? And yet Jesus comes in and says, I want you to do something that's a little outside of your comfort zone. I want to stretch you a little bit beyond the thing that you think you already know. Like, I know you're an expert fisherman and you haven't met me yet, but you know what? Why don't you try it my way a little bit? Why don't I move you beyond your own knowledge and let's see what happens? And in fact, Peter says this, right? He's like, listen, man, this is not going to work. The only reason he does it is because you said so. All right, we'll give it a try, right? It takes him out of what he already knows into a place that he is unfamiliar with. And I think a personal challenge works that way. I think calling is never like, just keep doing the things you already know how to do in the ways you know how to do them in the most comfortable way you can think of. I think calling from God always involves some level of moving us beyond where we think we already know. For some of us, that means let's leave the city and move to the Wild West. For others of us, it means something different. But that's always a mark of calling, is that we recognize within it a personal challenge. I was just noticing something on one of my cousin's social media this week as he was telling the story of his parents, my aunt, my uncle, who 20 years ago decided they were going to move out of a community just like Hudsonville or Jamestown. They were living in a kind of a nice suburb. Their kids were going to nice schools, and they, you know, had a nice home, and they felt God was calling them. They sold their house. They moved to a very dangerous neighborhood in Grand Rapids, one that shows up on the news with shootings every once in a while. And they said, we want to invest in inner city teenagers. We want to invest in their lives. We want to volunteer in their schools. We want to live in their neighborhood. We want to build a home that they can play basketball at and have community at. It was a big move for them. It was a really personal challenge for them. But that's part of the reason that they felt like this is God's calling, because it was stretching us and challenging us. And a mark of God's calling, even in the rearview mirror, is something that always kind of stretches us beyond our limits. Maybe you've been sensing God's invitation in your life or in your family, maybe in the way you work, in your personal health, and a lifestyle change, right? You actually might even be able to see it really, really clearly. Maybe it's a different job that doesn't require the same amount of hours or the same kind of schedule. Maybe it's a move for your family to something just completely different. But to walk away from a thing you already know how to do in the way you already know how to do it feels like a really high challenge for you. Maybe it's something that will stretch you. Maybe it's something that makes you uncomfortable. Maybe it's just something you don't currently know how to do that might be exactly how you know God is calling. There's a personal challenge. So that's our first mark of calling, is that it often involves a personal challenge. Let's keep reading the story, and we'll get to another one, picking back up in verse 5. So Simon says to Jesus, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So again, I want to kind of focus on this response that Simon has to Jesus, because you say so. They responded to this personal challenge because of someone else, right? Peter didn't say, because I think this might be good for me, or I think I can actually pull this off. He says, because you say so. And so for me, that's actually a mark of knowing that God is calling, is that that calling often comes in the form of listening to what I would call is a proven leader in our lives. A proven leader in our life has helped extend an invitation, a calling in our lives. In this case, it's actually Jesus himself. Someone referred to as master, someone who is a religious teacher in the community, a rabbi. You and I, we follow lots of people. We follow lots of leaders. We follow good leaders. We follow bad leaders. We follow people who we wouldn't even necessarily think of as leaders, but yet they are leading us. All of those things that we listen to, the people in our lives, don't necessarily add up to God's calling. But since we're talking about how we listen to God's calling, I think there's two ways in which I know a leader is a proven leader who's following God, who might be extending a calling. Two different things I see in a leader. And the first one is that a person in my life who's that kind of leader is a leader who is faithful. They are faithful people. Leaders are people who are faithful. Notice Jesus proved himself trustworthy, right? They had such a large catch of fish that the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. And even in this particular short experience, I don't know how long this took. It took 15 minutes maybe, right? But here was Jesus teaching in a way that was so faithful that crowds of people were following him. They had to get out in a boat and go out in the water. And so Jesus is this person in their life that is like, well, there's something unique about this person who is faithful to the voice of God. Is there someone in your life that reflects the heart of God so consistently that you would say, those are people worth listening to? When I look at them in my life, that is someone who is worth listening to. Leaders, proven leaders, are people who are faithful and they're worth listening to. Secondly, this might kind of blow past us, but one of the ways in which we know someone is a proven leader in their life is they actually ask. Leaders are people who ask something of us. They ask us to go somewhere with them in their life, right? A leader is someone who points you in a direction and say, have you ever thought about moving in this direction? I wonder what God might have for you over there. Do you have a leader in your life who is encouraging you, who's asking you to step into your calling? If you are a leader, are you a person who leads people in that way? When you think about leading your kids, are you encouraging them to step into places that are challenging for them and what God might have in store for them? Pay attention to the people in your life who are faithful and who ask something of you. Those might be proven leaders that God is using to mark calling in your life. Every single step of my ministry life has always happened because there was a mentor or a proven leader in my life who was inviting me to consider something new. People who, when they spoke, I went, well, those are people in my life that are worth listening to. I should listen. So when you're considering calling in your life, it's a good question to go, well, is this calling my idea? Has this come out of my brain and my experience? Is this something that makes sense in my own head? Or is there someone else in my life who is worth listening to who is inviting me into a new step, into a new place? A proven leader who tends to want what God wants in the world and in their life, who's asking you, maybe try throwing your net on the other side. Let's see what happens there. That might be exactly how you know God is calling. So that's our first mark of calling, is that there's always a personal challenge involved. And that's how we know God is calling us. The second mark is that there's often a proven leader in our lives who is faithful and worth listening to and inviting us into another step. The third mark comes here at the end of the story in verse 9 and 10. So Simon is having this experience with Jesus, and it says in verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. It's kind of a weird way to tag that story, right? I mean, if I'm in that situation, I'd be like, can we just talk about what happened for a second? Look at all this. This is going to like run our business for the next year, right? Can we have a conversation? Jesus, how did you know? You're not even a fisherman, right? There's all kinds of things I want to do. But Jesus tags the story and says, okay, there's a new problem for you to solve, right? And that's the third mark of this, of calling that comes from the story, is that you know it's God calling when it involves a problem to be solved. From now on, you have a job to do, Jesus says. From now on, you have a problem to fix. You're going to be catching people, right? Which is, Jesus is implying that this problem is that there are people who are disconnected from God, and you're going to be about that kind of life from now on. That's the problem you're going to be engaged with on a regular basis. There's a job to do. It's bring God's kingdom here on earth, right? And if you look at how these disciples follow Jesus in the stories throughout the Gospels, that's what they were doing. They taught, they prayed, they healed, they went wherever Jesus went, and they were fishing for people. And they made an impact on the world because they knew the world needed to hear about this Jesus from Nazareth and the kingdom of God. About 12 years ago at our Fairhaven campus, we did this sermon series called Kingdom Assignment. And the goal was really simple. We handed out $100 bills in the service that morning. And we said, your job, it was kind of a multiplying the talents thing. Your job is in like 6 weeks, bring this back and try to have multiplied it. And people did all kinds of things. They had bake sales, they had garage sales. They did all kinds of things that were creative. And there was one group that said, you know what we're going to do with the multiplication that we've done with all of these $100 bills is we're going to turn that around and we're going to use it to buy food for kids in our community and that don't have food on the weekends, and we're going to feed them. And Hand to Hand was born that day. And today, Hand to Hand works in 200 schools in 37 school districts. And that didn't happen without God's calling. And that calling didn't happen without someone or some group of people recognizing that childhood hunger in our community is a problem. And it's a problem that needs fixing, that needs solving. And so they engaged it. That's how we knew it was calling. There was a problem to be solved. So maybe for you, as you've been wrestling with what God is saying to you, how do you respond to God's calling? You might be feeling like there's something sticking on my heart that just doesn't feel right in the world around me right now. Right? Something that just doesn't go away. A burden to do something about a particular problem. Does your heart break for something specific and it just won't go away? That might be a problem God is inviting you to engage with. And it might be exactly how you know it's God that's calling. So I get it. Most of us aren't sitting in boats on the lake, pulling in nets to fish. And sometimes when we look at the disciples and Jesus, it's hard to relate to that. But there are three marks of calling in this story that I think are easy for us to relate with. We know God is calling when we listen for a personal challenge, a proven leader, and a problem to solve. And Luke tells us a story where it's all kind of happening at once, right? And for us, it doesn't always happen at once. We may be feeling tugged towards a problem, but we don't really feel that calling until we're actually a little more willing to be challenged. Or we hear a leader maybe point us in a direction when those things start to work together. Or maybe we've been hearing someone point us in a direction, but we haven't yet understood the kind of compelling mission or the problem to be solved that I could engage with in that, right? Some of us just start with a desire to grow, to be stretched, to be personally challenged. Some of you are really about that challenge, right? But yet, you know, we're still waiting to hear what that mission is or what that vision is or who might point us in that direction. But no matter what, when we see these three things coming together, when we see a personal challenge, a proven leader, and a problem to be solved coming together, it might just be God's calling on our life to move from here to here. And listen, honestly, that's the easy part about following Jesus. That stuff you can all do. Those things aren't necessarily difficult to come by if you begin paying attention to them. In fact, if you start paying attention to them, you might find out that God's been doing a lot of calling in your life, actually. But you just haven't been doing a whole lot of responding. That's the hard part for me. Right? So I want to spend some time unpacking a little bit of what stops us from responding when we hear and identify God's calling. Three, what I would call roadblocks to responding to God's call in our life, right? So the first thing that stops us, the first roadblock that I would say many of us experience is the roadblock of inadequacy. Inadequacy. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. Right? This can't really be a calling because I don't really know how to do the thing he's asking me to do, right? Some of you have experienced this particular roadblock so many times in your life and in your heart that this is your normal reaction when God kind of shows up is to say, I don't think so, right? But we've been talking about these disciples, these guys that Jesus called. Let me tell you a few things about these disciples from looking at a couple of different spots in their story throughout the text. This one comes out of Mark 9. They came to Capernaum, Jesus and the disciples. When he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you were arguing about along the road?" But these disciples, they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Right? Sounds like my kids. They were proud. They were arrogant. They spent time arguing about who was the best, right? Matthew 26, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and left and fled. They were scared. That's these guys, right? Luke 9, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. They were confused, often. They were proud, they were arrogant, they were scared, they were confused. These were the people who followed Jesus' calling. These guys were not the best. They were not superhero Christians, right? When it came to following Jesus, they were actually not so great at it. They were very inadequate people. And yet, Jesus, on the side of a lake, says, "These are the ones. These are the ones I'm going to work with. These are the ones I'm going to call." He didn't seek out someone more prepared. He didn't seek anyone more adequate to the task. He sought these guys out. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever someone invites me out of my comfort zone, the first response is often is, I might not be ready for that. I might actually fail at that. I'm very inadequate for that task. And we make these excuses all the time that sound like, hold on, I'm not ready, I'm not good enough. Maybe if I get ready. So I just need to know more about the Bible first before I can respond to God's calling. Maybe I just need to clean up my life first a little bit before I can respond to God's calling. Then maybe I'll be ready. But when I look at the story of Jesus calling people, I think I'm not good enough is one of the most unbiblical statements we can ever make in our lives. There is nothing in the way Jesus Christ calls people that has anything to do with them being adequate. At your worst, you're as good as any of the disciples that followed Jesus in the Gospels. That's the starting point for you. So if you are resisting God's calling because you feel inadequate, you're likely in good company, but that is not a thing that Jesus is measuring you on. So it's a roadblock. Roadblock number one is this feeling of inadequacy. The next one we often have, next roadblock to responding to God's calling is this idea of inopportune timing. Right? God might not really be calling me right now because the timing is so off. This doesn't fit in my life. This is a terrible time to make this decision or respond to God in this way, right? It just doesn't feel right. When the kids get out of school, when things at work calm down, when everybody is just like over this whole pandemic thing or whatever it is in your life, then I might be able to respond to this kind of calling that maybe I'm sensing. It's like we make this crazy assumption that what God is asking of us is to actually choose the timing of his calling when he's really just asking us to respond. One of my best examples for this comes all the way in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is this prophet who has this whole book of prophecy where he's talking about the voice of God and responding to God. And Isaiah 6, he kind of narrates this experience of calling for himself. And he says this in Isaiah 6. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated on his throne. His long robe filled the temple, and he was highly honored. How terrible it is for me, I cried out. I'm about to be destroyed. My mouth speaks sinful words. I'm inadequate, right? Like that's the first roadblock, right? And I live among people who speak sinful words. We're all inadequate. Now I have seen the king with my own eyes. He is the Lord who rules over all. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me. Send me. It's one of the reasons Isaiah is in the Bible is because he is a person who responded to God's calling. But the author Oswald Chambers had a great response to this particular calling in Scripture. And he says this, God did not direct his call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends upon the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends upon my spiritual attitude. What was remarkable about Isaiah wasn't that God called him, is that he responded to it when no one else did. Everyone had the opportunity to say, here I am, but Isaiah was the one who did it. If we start to sense and hear God's calling, and our response is simply to wait for a better time, we might be missing out altogether. The better question is to say, well, what would happen if I didn't wait for a better time when God is calling? So that's our second roadblock. First, we often experience this feeling of inadequacy. We experience this feeling of inopportune timing. It's just not the right time. And we can experience also this final roadblock, which is an incomplete plan. This is my favorite, the one I use the most, because I'm a planner, right? It's my favorite roadblock. Okay, so I see those things, I hear those things, my heart is listening, and I'm seeing what God is saying, but I need a little bit more clarity yet, right? I need to know how this whole plan's going to go down. Then maybe I'll be ready to move a little bit. Maybe you're the planner in your family, right? And you're like, well, let me see it all work together yet. I think God's calling rarely, if ever, begins with a very clear plan. If that is your mark of following God's calling, then you are not following the God that shows up again and again in the Bible, who often seems like he doesn't have any plan at all when he calls people. Whether you're Abraham called out of your homeland to the promised land, or you're Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on the water towards Jesus, if you are waiting for a complete plan, you will never move and follow Jesus. It's not how it works. In fact, I think God knows this so clearly that he often seeks to train his people to respond to his calling without a plan. It's like baked in to the Israelite community. He did it in particular while the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Here's this particular story about what it was like to follow God in the desert. It says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. So God was moving around with his people, hovering over their tent of meeting in a cloud. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. So at night, you could see it. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. When it moved, they moved. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and would not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. That's in the Bible. Whether that cloud stayed for 2 days or a month or a year, that's where they would stay. Now, I don't know how many of you have got like camping reservations this summer. I know plenty of you do, right? Imagine like setting up your setup, whatever it is, with 600,000 people. Just imagine that for a moment, right? Because that's what they were doing. This was 500,000 people camping in the desert. How long do you think it would take to set up camp or to break down camp, right? And then to find out that was for a night or an afternoon, that'd be maddening. Now imagine you move to the next place you stay and that place is just there for a night. You're like, all right, I guess we're moving again, right? And then every single day after that, you're like, well, maybe today we move, but instead you stay there for a year. Talk about having an incomplete plan. That's the way God moves. And that is exactly the way God trains and equips his people. To say, this is your response to me is actually not about the plan. It's about your hearts. It's about how much you can trust me as I'm working things out. Let's go back to our disciples in the boat. Luke 5, verse 10 and 11. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Out of all those markers, that was their response. With all those roadblocks, that was their response. What made them actual disciples and not just guys in a boat when they heard God's call was that they acted. Was that when they heard God's calling, they said, let's drop the nets and let's take a step. What is it that makes following God actually following God and not just a phrase we use? The active ingredient is action, to take a step out. If you've sensed these kind of marks of calling come together, you might be sensing a clear call. And the biggest way to answer it is just to get going. Just do the first thing, whatever it might be. It might not be the right thing, but it will never be the wrong thing. So all that said, let me give you two things that you can do with that today. As you're trying to discern God's calling and try to avoid the roadblocks that keeps you from following God, as I've talked today, there may have been something that's just been kind of making your heart beat a little faster, right? Something that's just been sending up this flag that right now you might realize, ooh, that actually might be God kind of saying something to me. It might be nudging me, might be calling me, inviting me into something. If that's you today, The thing I want to ask you to do is to do something that is external about that calling, to externalize it. Don't simply just say, well, I want to think about it some more. You're all great thinkers. You could think all of these things until the cows come home, right? But I want to ask you to say, like, what's one thing you can do to externalize what it is you're hearing? Maybe it's, I'm going to tell somebody about it, right? Maybe I got something that I can, an action step I could take. Maybe I can pick up the phone. Maybe I can just make one external move. It does not have to solve the problem. It just has to take a step towards the problem. So if that's you today, your assignment is to externalize it with just one step forward. Second, if that's not you today, if you've been sitting here today going, boy, I've got no idea what God might be saying to me, like this is brand new information to me, that's great. You are in the right place because you're not alone in that feeling. But if that is you, then I have something for you to do today too. I want you to start with a proven leader in your life. I want you to identify someone in your life who kind of fits that definition of like, these are faithful people who seems like they have the heart of God, God's heart, and might be willing to ask me, right, to step into something. I want you to find someone in your life who says, I think they're a proven leader in your life, whatever that means to you. And I want you to ask them a crazy question. That's it, just one question. And the question is simply this: what do you think God might be inviting me into next? I guarantee it'll come out of left field for them. That's fine. You already expect that. But if you ask them, what do you think God might be inviting me into next? They'll go, huh, let me think about that. Let's talk about that. Let's explore that together, right? It might be your best friend. It might be a parent. It might be someone who just has been there for you over the long. It might be me, honestly, for some of you. And that's great. I'd love to have that conversation. You're not going to surprise me as much because I gave you the assignment. But that's kind of the next step, right? Is to invite someone into the conversation, discerning it with you. Either way, we're going to externalize and take a next step. I don't know what God is calling you into. I don't know if that step is large. I don't know if it's small but formational. But don't write it off because the plan doesn't feel complete or because the timing doesn't feel right or because you don't feel good enough. I mean, at the end of the day, the whole point of being a church together is to become people who hear God's voice and take a step in his direction, following and trusting wherever he might lead next. And that doesn't happen without practice. Even if that means moving you to the Wild West. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am thankful that you don't require us to be adequate, that you don't require the right timing or the perfect plan, but instead, God, that you just continue to call us, that you continue to invite us, that you continue to draw us closer to you so that we may be formed and shaped with your heart. God, as we've talked over the last 5 weeks about the kind of impact we can make as a community of believers, as a church of people who are called out into our community, God, I pray that you make some clarity for each and every one of us on what's moving in our hearts. God, where are you calling us in relationship, in mission, in formation? God, how are you calling us into community? God, I pray that you would draw us so close to you and invite us to participate in your redemptive work in this world. May we be disciples and followers of you, not just people who sit in a boat and hear your voice. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.